Therefore, because it was the preparation day that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. They did not break his legs. But one soldier pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that Scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another Scripture says, thou shalt look on him whom they pierced. They shall look on him who they pierced. John 19:31 through 37. In the passage that I've just read, we have the start of John's and God's teaching of what Christ accomplished on the cross by his death. One of the things we see here is the fulfillment of Scripture, which shows us that God is in control of all of this. Even this terrible death on the cross was part of something that God had planned. Not only that, not only do we have the fulfillment of Scripture here, but we also have the fulfillment of the biblical type of the sacrificial Passover lamb fulfilled by Christ, alluded to here, which shows us the greatness of God's love for us and the amazing grace that was involved in the salvation that he brought about. And we see that too, because it's all through Scripture, was planned by God. But before we get to that, I want to settle a question. The question, Thursday or Friday? Which day did Christ die? Did he die on Thursday or did he die on Friday? It says here, verse 31, therefore, because it was the preparation day that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might not be broken, or that their legs might be broken. They wanted them broken, and that they might be taken away. And some say that Jesus died on Thursday. Now, I know we all had a man come in here say it was Wednesday. Wednesday's not really a possibility. But some say that he died on Thursday, and there are scholars who say that he died on Thursday. And why do they say that? Well, it says here in John, it was the preparation day, and they refer and take that as referring to the Passover, that this was the preparation day for the Passover, and this seems to be backed by what we read was said earlier that morning when we look at John 18:28. It says, then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning, but they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover, John 18:28. And so here it seems that they were preparing for the Passover. They were getting ready to eat the Passover. And Jesus is our Passover. It says in 1 John 5, 7b, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. And it would seem fitting, and the theologians who believe this, that Christ as a Passover lamb would be crucified and killed on the same day that all the other Passover lambs were killed. And Thursday would have been that day. Thursday allows Jesus also to be dead in the grave 3 full days before he raises on Sunday. And so those are reasons. And you could say, well, this sounds pretty good, Pastor. that Christ was crucified on Thursday. Now I'm going to say why I believe Friday is the correct day. Why is Friday the correct day? What is the evidence for that? Well, Jesus and his disciples, if you remember, and we see this in the other Gospels, they ate the Passover together. And so if you say Thursday was the day, how could he both eat the Passover? And you can say, well, maybe they all decided to eat it together the day before the regular Passover because they knew Jesus was going to die. You could say that, but it doesn't seem to be the case in Scripture. Matthew 26, 18 and 19 is just one of the verses that says, and he said, go into the city to a certain man and say, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. So the disciples did as Jesus directed them, and they prepared the Passover. Matthew 26, 18 and 19. And we read about them eating the Passover together. And so this is clearly what is taught in the other Gospels. And so Thursday would force a contradiction between the Gospels. And as I remember, I didn't study this super, super thoroughly, but as what I remember from studying before, some of those who believe that Thursday was the day say, well, there was a difference in how the Greeks took the day and how the Jewish people would take the day. And John is writing to Greeks and the Gospels are writing to the Jews. And I'm not sure how that would clear up things because they still had the Passover on the same day with everybody else. The Passover, though, and here is the key, the Passover as a phrase could be and was used by the Jews to describe an entire week's celebration, not just that Passover meal. And that week's celebration would also include meals all through the week. And so not just eating the Passover lamb, as John 18:28 does not say Passover lamb. It just says Passover, that they might eat the Passover. And then you notice it says that was a high Sabbath day. And it would have been such because it was the Sabbath day during the Passover week. And D.A. Carson, one of my own professors at Trinity, he writes, there is ample evidence that the Passover could refer to the combined feast of the Paschal meal itself, plus ensuing feast of unleavened bread. Now the feast of unleavened bread called the Passover, Luke 22:1. So even there in Scripture, the feast of unleavened bread is called the fast Passover. If the Jewish authorities wanted to continue full participation in the entire feast, meaning during the whole week, they would have to avoid all ritual contamination. They would be contaminated for a week if they went into that praetorium, and so they had to be ready, and they would have been ready for that next Sabbath, which if it's Friday, would be the next Saturday. And so that's what it's referring to. And so that for that reason, the preparation day mentioned in John 19:31, then is preparation for the Sabbath, the Saturday after the Thursday when all the Passover lambs were slain, and Friday when Jesus died. Now the one thing that doesn't allow, it doesn't allow Jesus to be dying on the same day all the other Passover lambs had died. And I remember thinking about that when I first read this Thursday idea. I thought, you know, it'd be kind of nice that Jesus would die when all the other Passover lambs would have died. And yet, as it says, therefore, because it was preparation days that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. The fact is, every Sabbath would require preparation, not just the Passover. And so it makes sense that it would be Friday, and then the next day would be Saturday. It would be a Sabbath, and a special Sabbath, because it happens on that day. And Jesus being crucified on the day after all the other Passover lambs, I think fits even more with Scripture than if he had been crucified on the same day, and I'll explain why. One, because all these other Passover lambs and every lamb that was sacrificed during all the Old Testament times had this purpose of pointing forward to the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so they were all pointing forward to Him who was the true Lamb who would take away the sins. And so they should be before. They should die before. We don't need them anymore. We don't need to offer up any more sacrifices. Why? Because His sacrifice ended them all. And so it's appropriate that His sacrifice would be last. It would finish the sacrifice of lambs. And so we see, you know, in John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And in Hebrews 10:4, for it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Hebrews 10:4, they couldn't. They didn't do the job. They were only meant to point forward to what has happened, what would happen with Christ. And so they weren't meant to be the same thing as Christ, and yet they're pointing forward to Christ. You know, if you drive to Disneyland or Disney World, I guess either one, if you're driving there, on the way you'll see signs to Disney. They'll talk about Disney, and some of them are very nice signs. But nobody stops at the signs and say, hey, we're at the sign, let's stop here. No, you want to go all the way to Disney. You might get excited seeing the signs if you want to go there, but the signs are not the end. Disney is the end. And those lambs were all signs that Jesus is coming. Jesus would die for our sins. They pointed forward to what He would do and who He was. And He's the one we behold. He's the one we look to. And so it's appropriate that all these signs pointed to Him. Because Christ is the true Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world in a way none of these other lambs could ever do. It's important that He be last and be by Himself. And that's why we celebrate Good Friday, and we see it on that day. R.C. Sproul is one of those who agrees with me on this. And there are many who do. Obviously, historically, it's been the day that Christians have celebrated. And so all that, just to say the day I believe it is on Friday, if somebody believes differently, I don't think it's a major issue. And maybe you have arguments for that I didn't share. But it does point either way to Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then Jesus as the last Lamb fits with all of Scripture. First, this passage. Here we read, therefore, because it was the preparation day that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. They did not break his legs, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done, that Scripture should be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken. And again another Scripture says, you shall look on him who they pierced. And so one of the Scriptures that is fulfilled by this passage is Psalm 34:20, which says, he guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. And so this shows us that God is in control. He planned Jesus' death. Jesus' death was something that they should look forward to. He was dying for their sins. And there is one more verse that backs it up. And then also Zechariah 12:10, and I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. Zechariah 12:10. And there's the other scripture that is fulfilled there in John 19. And yet these are not the only scriptures that are fulfilled. Scriptural Passover lamb requirements were fulfilled because Jesus' bones were not broken. In Exodus 12, verse 46, instructions are given about the Passover lamb, and it says, "In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones." Then also in Numbers 9:12, "They shall leave none of it until morning, nor break one of its bones. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it." And so the Jews weren't rightly keeping the Passover if they broke any of the lamb's bones. And so here Jesus, as the Passover lamb, has none of his bones broken. Second, the other scripture, and we can look at lambs in scripture, and I've done this with other sermons where I've done a lot more of it, but we see that the lamb in scripture is always pointing forward to Christ. In Genesis 3:7, "The eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." And then in verse 21, "Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them." Now, we're not told that what the tunics of skin were, but they very well could have been a lamb that was killed. Some animal was killed to clothe Adam and Eve. There was a lamb slain by Abel, which is the better offering. I put there Hebrews 12:12 in your notes. That's wrong. It should have been Hebrews 11:4. I don't know how I got that 12:12, but 11:4 says, "By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, to which he obtained the witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, being dead, still speaks." Genesis 4:1-5 tells us that Abel's offering was from the flock, meaning sheep. He was offering his best, whereas Cain was offering the fruit of his works, his vegetables, to God. And one offering was accepted, the other was not. And why is that? Well, it was a sacrificial lamb. It pointed forward to Christ. The lamb slain, whose blood was placed on the doorposts of the children of Israel, protecting them from the angel of death during the Passover. Exodus 12:1-14 obviously were pointing to Christ. Christ himself is proclaimed the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world in John 1:29. He's even called our Passover in 1 Corinthians 5:7. And so all of these passages, and I have a whole bunch of them in the book of Revelation that refer to Christ as the Lamb. 5:6, 5:8, 5:12, 5:17, 6:1, 6:16, 7, 9, and 10, 7:14, 7:17, 12, 11, 13, 8, 14:4, 14:10, 17:14, 19:7, 19:9, 21:9, 21:14, 21:22-23, 21:27, 22:1, 22:3. You know, 5:6 says, "And behold, I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and in the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain." That's Christ dying for our sins. And it says, "having seven horns." And horns in the book of Revelation mean government, mean rule. And seven is the number of perfection, meaning he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He rules over everything. And as the lamb, he rules. And then it says seven eyes, and it says, explains to us, which are the seven spirits of God, which is through God's Holy Spirit, the seven perfections, and his perception, he knows everything, is represented. And I'm not going to go through each of these verses, that they do show us his worthiness. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. They show us people worshiping and falling down before the Lamb. They show his wrath, as is shown in Revelation 6:16, they want to hide the people, when Jesus comes back, want to hide from the wrath of the Lamb. We need to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Why is it called the Lamb's Book of Life? Because it contains those who Jesus died for. We have the marriage supper of the Lamb. that we're all looking forward to. All of these things are in the book of Revelation and many more. And we see this idea of Jesus being the Lamb, the last Lamb. He's the only Lamb that's important when we go further in Scripture. None of those other lambs are important anymore. Third main point, Jesus says the last Lamb is the one we are to look to for salvation. It says, John 19:37, and again another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. That vision we've been talking about now for 3 weeks. Actually, this is the third week. They shall look on him whom they pierced. When John introduces Jesus, John the Baptist, in John 1:29, and then also in verse 35, he says, behold, which means look, study, extra, read all about it. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He wants us to see Jesus, and he wants us to see him as the Lamb. A saving look is described in Zechariah 12:10. It says, and I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. By the Spirit's power, in Acts chapter 2, those people who heard Peter preaching, Jesus wasn't in front of them at that moment, but he tells them, he says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. It says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were cut to the heart. They were fulfilling, I believe, what it says in Zechariah 12:10. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son. They were mourning. They saw they were the ones that crucified him. They recognized that their sins had put him on the cross, and they were mourning. And Jesus says, blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Meaning those who mourn for their sins, those who mourn because sin is such a horrible thing that it requires Jesus to be nailed to a cross in order to remedy it. No other remedy will do. Nothing else can wash away our sins. That song says, what can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so as the Lamb of God, he dies and he pays the penalty for our sin. And nothing less than that can wash away our sins. Why? Because our sins are so horrible. And so now is, as it says, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to behold the Lamb of God, to see that he died for your sins, that his blood can wash away your sins, and nothing else can do that. There's no other way of salvation, as it says in Acts 4:12, given among men by which you must be saved. There is no other. There is another passage, though, that talks about what we see in Zechariah 12:10, them beholding the one who they pierced. In Revelation 1:7, it says, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. There will be another mourning. There will be another time when Jesus comes back, and all the tribes of the earth, meaning every tribe, tongue, and kindred, and nation, will mourn at that time. And yet the second coming, if Jesus comes the second time, he's not coming in grace. They will be mourning for their sins, and yet there's no time for them to repent. Only looking forward to judgment. It's a horrible thing. That's what's described in Revelation 6. Verses 14 through 17, it says, then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountain and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. They'll see him. They'll know he's the Lamb that was slain. And they will know that they did it. And they'll be crying, hide us. To who are they crying? They're crying to rocks and mountains. They want them to fall on them. To hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. And it explains why the next verse, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Nobody's able to stand the wrath of the Lamb of God. He was the one who died for us so that we would avoid that wrath. He took the wrath of God upon himself on the cross so that we would not have to have that. And so if we, as it says in Hebrews, neglect so great a salvation, what do we have to look forward to? Only that the wrath itself will come upon us. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he has, as the Lamb of God, taken that wrath from us. He's taken it upon himself. And Father, I pray for each person here. I pray that each one will truly know and truly see that you sent your Son into this world to die for our sins. This was all planned, and we see this when we look at the passages that are fulfilled, as we see in John 19, the references to them. And not only are these passages fulfilled, but the details about the Lamb not having his bones broken are shown in Christ, and his side is pierced. And Scripture tells us that they will look upon him who they pierced. And some, Father, look with the power of the Spirit, and they see the Lamb that died for their sins, and they accept that, and they trust in that, and they are enabled by God's grace to believe and to follow, and they see, and they want to see, as we all should see, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And yet, Father, some procrastinate about seeing God, seeing you, seeing Christ. And yet one day it says, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. And all will see. And one day even those who are in hell will know that Jesus is Lord and Christ, and that by their sins they crucified him. And Father, I pray for each person here and for the people that we may have relationships with, that we can talk to, that we can tell about your great grace, that we would, for ourselves, first make sure our own salvation by trusting in him who died for us, and then also to make sure the salvation of those around us by communicating to them this word, that they might hear and know, as it says in Romans, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We pray that we might be witnesses to that. Whether people accept or reject, we pray that you'd help us to be the witnesses we should be. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of response is number 251, Beneath the Cross of Jesus.